We're going to consider tonight some verses from Romans and chapter 8, this much-loved chapter we could spend so long here. But our subject tonight is all creation groans. Our text is down in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is a certainty. Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. He's very well qualified to speak of troubles and distresses and problems and strife, for he's known so much of it in his life. And therefore he says, we know that the whole creation groans. I'm sure our thoughts tonight are to some extent preoccupied by things happening across the world. I ask you a question. Is the world getting better, as the humanists tell us? Well, yes, there's been breakthroughs, wonderful breakthroughs, solving smallpox and vaccine discoveries and clean energy and progress and advance in dealing with cancer. But are we on a relentless upward trajectory, as some tell us? Solving all our problems. Will one day we eradicate all disease? Will all dictators be removed? Will all oppression be stopped? Will war cease and bloodshed be no more? Will there be no more famine? Well, the answers are here in this passage tonight. Paul is going to tell us why the world is as it is. And why the world will continue to be as it is. This is a chapter of many in the book of Romans that deals with justification by faith. Just to give you the context before we come to these verses, the chapter begins, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Before we come by faith to Christ, we're condemned. We're under the curse, death, decay, depravity, a degeneracy of the human heart. That's the experience. And we know it. We hardly have to prove it. We know it ourselves. We see it. That's the whole history of humanity. You can't argue with that. You've only got to look and see across the world tonight. We are under condemnation, but, says Paul, if we are in Christ, if we've come by faith, if the Lord's worked in our heart, if the Holy Spirit has shown us our own heart and our own nature, and we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. What a wonderful truth that is for us. We have no fear, for death does not hold us. This life is nothing to us. This life is just a passing phase. There is no condemnation because we are in Christ. Our great interest, the great interest of every true believer, can you say this tonight, is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of earth. We're not putting our treasures down. We're not putting roots down. We are looking for an eternal riches. We're looking to God and to being with him for all eternity. Well, what a wonderful verse that is. And this change of being in Christ and coming to him by faith and walking with him, it creates a kickstarting of this change that goes on within us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. I was once under the curse. I was condemned. Gravity was holding me down. This law worked within my body and within my passions. But now, no, there's a wonderful change going on. Well, just to go later in the chapter, go down to verse 31. We'll jump over our text. And this is Paul's conclusion, verse 31, and then Verse 37, he says, what shall we say then? There's this condemnation to those who are not in Christ, but those who are in Christ, we're not condemned. But, as we shall see, we live in a world that's torn and that's decaying and that's subject to vanity. But, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he says something similar in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. William Hendrickson has a lovely term for this. One of those made-up words that describe these two verses, verse 31 and verse 37. He says that we know and we experience super invincibility. That's what the word more than conquerors. A conqueror is somebody that overcomes, but a more than conqueror means that we are super invincible. Nobody can defeat us. The victory is secure. Christ's people are being gathered in, and nobody can harm them, hurt them. The trials, the difficulties of this life, they won't condemn us because we are no longer condemned. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors, super invincible. But we go back. That's not the reality, is it, of our lives? We experience much difficulty in this life. Paul is realistic, having started the chapter saying that we're not condemned anymore, and having towards the end said that we're more than conquerors, he then comes to the reality of living in this world. And I want us to look at these verses. We're going to look from verse 18 down to verse 23, just a heading for each verse, roughly speaking. And the first one is here in verse 18. He's thinking of his trials, his difficulties, his struggles. And Paul, you've known that. Shipwreck, flogging, beatings, imprisonment. Oh, he was so qualified, qualified above all to speak of sufferings of this present time. He says in verse 18, I reckon, the word for reckon means count, to try and put a value upon them. I put the value upon my sufferings of this present time that they are not worthy to be compared. So a heading for this verse, a contrast, sufferings versus glory. He's going to weigh them up. He doesn't belittle the sufferings. They're very real. We think of many tonight. Oh, suffering across the world in tragic and terrible ways. Paul can say with some authority that when he puts them in the scales, the sufferings of this present time on one side, and he makes a comparison, these sufferings, they're trivial, they're tiny, and they're temporary compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. Well, there's no contest. He puts them in the bucket. Sickness, sorrows, trials, war, bloodshed. Oh, they're painful. So painful. Watching others suffer can be sometimes nearly as bad as suffering yourself when you see people suffering helplessly. And Paul says, yes, these are real. These are real. But look at what's in the other side of the bucket, of the weighing scales. When we make the comparison, what's in the other side? The glory that shall be revealed within us. He uses a different expression in 2 Corinthians 4:17, an eternal weight of glory. He's thinking about very much the same thing. What's going to happen is those who are not condemned, those who are in Christ, it's as though there's a veil over their lives. The world doesn't want to know us. The world doesn't want to acknowledge what's gone on within our hearts. They don't want to accept that we have the love of God within our hearts, that there is a work going on to make us more and more like Christ. But don't worry, this shall be revealed. It's not a new work. It's already there. It's inside every single believer. But one day, this glory shall be revealed within us. The curtain will be taken down, and the whole world will see what's been going on inside millions, dare we say billions of souls, who the Lord has ensured are no longer condemned by his work. Well, why do we have these struggles and these sufferings? To work within us an eternal weight of glory. That's wonderful. That's what's going on. Inside us, the scales are getting more and more tipped in favor of the work that's going on, and the trials, they're trivial, they're temporary, they're small. We don't belittle them. What do they do for us? They work an eternal weight of glory. They make us more dependent upon him. Many can testify to that, that when we've known difficulty and heartache and loss and separation within the church, within family life, these make us more dependent on the Lord. People don't pray when they're succeeding in life, when they don't think they need help. But when we go through sufferings, we turn to the Lord. And these help us to see that this world is passing and fading. And we'll see some more things in the following verses. Well, it's temporary, it's trivial, and these sufferings have been decreed. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. We have a hymn, we shall sing it this coming Lord's Day. There is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. That's the joy that we shall know. One day, the sufferings, they'll be gone. They're just for the present. In our lives, they're just for a few years, and they'll be gone. And when we compare them with the eternal weight of glory, well, that's the first heading. The second, let's look at verse 19. He speaks of waiting, and the picture that he's going to draw here is of childbirth. Those who've known the expectation of a child. The expectation can be difficult to bear, carrying a baby or perhaps two for those 9 months. And as the time goes by, the weight drags us down. Well, I can't say us, it's our women folk. And then the struggles of the actual birth itself, birth pangs, for the earnest expectation. That's what it's talking about. An anticipation and an expectation. We say a woman is expecting. Expecting what? Pain. Struggling. Suffering. Birth pangs. Oh, but we don't think of those. We think of what's through the other side. We think of the birth. We think of the child. We think of the life. We think of the joy. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. You see, this is what we're going through. Birth pangs, pains, expectation. But it's outweighed by anticipation of what lies beyond, God willing, the birth, when everything is seen. An earnest expectation, you see, up until now it's been hidden, just like the baby is. People can't see what's going on inside our lives and inside the church. The world knows nothing about what's going on in countries across the world where People are turning to God in great numbers, always. There is a pocket somewhere in the world where this work is going on and accelerating. But one day, after the creature has waited, there will be the manifestation, the showing, the revealing, who of? The sons of God. Those who are not condemned. Those who are in Christ. Those who will know. Oh, we have this great problem, don't we now? We know what's going to happen. We know that God will reveal those who are his. But we're living in this time of expectation, when it is painful, where, verse 20, it says, we will be subject to vanity, futility. Oh, so much that goes on in the world. It's just futile, vain, empty, it's pointless compared to eternity, compared to the salvation of souls, compared to people being made more like their Saviour. But this world, the creation, it's being made subject to vanity. The Lord has decreed this. He said, because you've rejected me, because you're under condemnation and the curse, you will be subject to futility. You think of the lives of these oligarchs with their $250 million yachts, subject to vanity, futility. Not willingly, God has decreed it. Because those who reject God and his ways, the Lord will give them over to their lusts, give them over to vanity. Oh, what tragedy. Genesis 3 says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will produce for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow will you eat your food. That's the curse. It's a weight holding down the world. We are subject to stunted development, constant decay, strife and struggle. That's the world. The humanists have got it wrong. We're not on this upward trajectory. We're under the curse. It's not all gloomy. There's hope in Christ for those who have come to know him. But let's look at a third heading. Look at verse 21. It speaks about the creation groaning together. Verse 22 rather. For we know. You notice that several of these verses start with the word for. 18, 19 and 22. He's making an argument. He's come from those who are not condemned, because they've been justified by faith, because Christ lives within them, to talk again about the present world that we live in. And that's why he starts with the sentence with the word for. For we know, it's certain, the whole creation, well, not literally the whole creation, not the angels, not all of creation, but the physical human beings and even the animal and the plant world, weeds choking weeds, thistles causing pain and aggravation. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. You see, we're all meshed together. The wheat and the tares are not separated until the end of time. We will have to coexist. There is a together of this fallen world with the redeemed world. Creation groaning together. Relationships broken. Bust. Separation between individuals and between countries. Fractured relationships. Marriage under attack. Almost seemingly outlawed in some senses. Nations rising up against nations, authority rejected and rule, and there will be a groaning. The word groaning means a calamity, a striving under a calamity, a common calamity together. A groaning, there's three groanings mentioned here. We won't go over them all, but this one is talking about all creation is groaning, feeling the pain, the pains of birth pangs, the pains of child bearing, while this commingling goes on. For we know that the whole creation groaneth together. We feel it. We can't be indifferent to what's going on. We must be callous and hard if we don't feel the plot, the lot of others and their experience. He uses an expression here. He calls it the bondage of corruption. If you're under any doubt, this is the definition that Paul gives of the world. This world has been delivered, or is going to be delivered, from the bondage of corruption. But until now, we're chained down by corruption, a disease that doesn't get any better on its own. The cancer of the heart, the sin of our life. We're under the bondage of corruption. That's why there's wars. That's why there's strife. Oh, that's why there's a grief. But look at the second expression in verse 21. This is far more positive. He calls it that we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What to? A glorious liberty. We're going to be freed from all of this. The prophet Isaiah uses it with beautiful pictures and he illustrates this point. He says, the wolf will also dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid goat and the calf and the young lion and the fatling, the yearling together and a little child will lead them. The little child won't need to be fearful from the angry lion and the leopard. The child will be able to live because they'll all be at peace. There won't be boundaries and barriers and strife. And the cow and the bear shall feed and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion won't eat meat. The lion shall eat straw. And the straw like the ox. And then it says in Isaiah 11, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. You see, there will be a universal manifestation of the knowledge of God and the work that's gone on within the hearts of his children by giving them this glorious liberty that is the possession of the children of God. Verse 21, that's what we can look forward to. The bondage of corruption will be over. Up until then, we co-mingle. We live side by side. We're not to live as hermits. We're not to live in monasteries. No, we live side by side, experiencing the bondage of corruption. But one day, we shall be delivered to that glorious, glorious liberty known only to the children of God. Well, a fifth heading then, down here in verse 23. And not only they, it says, but ourselves also. How should we wait? We know if we're in Christ, no condemnation. But we groan. We groan. Creation groans. And it's difficult. Yes, it's only temporary. Yes, when Paul puts it in the scales, it's trivial, the pains and the experiences that we go through, but it's difficult. So how are we to wait? Well, the answer's here in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also. You see, it's not just the world that experiences these birth pangs and groanings, but also ourselves, which of the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, it shouldn't be like this. Don't we live victorious Christian lives? Aren't we those that don't need to have any sin and don't need to have any struggles and any sufferings? No, that's not what Paul teaches. Paul says that we ourselves also will experience the pain and the suffering and the groanings, despite the fact we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's that? The new nature. That work of the Spirit that goes on within us. Here's another groaning that's mentioned here. That groaning of the struggle with sin that we all experience. We're not the people that we ought to be. We're not the people that we want to be. We let ourselves down. We let the Lord down. We let the church down. We let each other down. We let our families down. And there's this battle going on within us, a groaning within ourselves. Oh, we've thought of the world and the struggles of war and conflict, but there's a struggle within us, a groaning, the calamity that goes on within us while we wait for the adoption. Well, we have been adopted, surely. Well, legally we have, but our real adoption, when it will be revealed for all, even, it says at the end of the verse, the redemption of our body, when our old nature will be thoroughly destroyed, where we're not just legally adopted, we're actually adopted into heaven, into Christ's family, and our body, our old corrupt body that battles with sin, will also be redeemed. We can't wait. We should have expectation when we see mass migration going on, 1 million people crossing various borders in 1 week, forced to leave their homes, fleeing to the safety of another country, leaving behind all that they had materially, financially, because of sin. Because of evil and wicked rule, as far as we can see. Because of great problems and inequalities. Well, we're to wait. We're to wait with anticipation. We're to look forward beyond the birth, at the joy, at the pleasure, at the happiness that will happen when the adoption occurs. When our old nature will be totally destroyed and any sin within us will disappear, and when we're in heaven where there will be only joy, or we wait with certainty. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the tokens, the new nature that's beginning to be worked within us, but we groan within ourselves, waiting. But waiting with anticipation, waiting with expectation, because our bodies will be redeemed. The humanists have got it wrong. The world is not on an upward trajectory like a Harrier jump jet taking off, everything getting better and better and better. That's not what I experience in the world. That's not what I see. That's not what I read in the Word of God. The Word of God is realistic to the sufferings and the pains and the struggles that we will all go through. But we go back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul has said there is no condemnation. And so we can bear the struggles and the trials. We do all we can to help and to relieve others, to distribute Bibles. It makes us more earnest for the gospel. Those who are in Christ, we have a desire for the kingdom of heaven. Well, there'll be no more of this nonsense of the world, because of its rejection of God and his law and of his authority. And one day we will know not just the tokens of super invincibility, but the actuality of that super invincibility. And we can be confident that all who are in Christ, let's finish with those two words in verse 21, we will know that glorious liberty, the eternal weight of glory, as the children of God are fully revealed and the vast number of them. The reality is the world is in a mess. And God said it would be so. But the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our sure and certain hope. And one day he will appear and we will see him and we will know him and we will experience that glorious liberty of the children of God. May the Lord encourage us in these difficult and trying times of so